2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 to 15. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was so good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built 45 cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord has given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, "Let us build the cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresheh. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Sephata at Maresheh. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no powers. Help us, O Lord our God, for we will rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are God, do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem.
Thank you. Very nicely read. Amen. Father God, we just thank you for these wonderful words, Lord God, that we read. We read them day by day, hourly, weekly, Lord God, but as long as we read them. But the ones that we've read today, Lord God, we just ask you to open them up to our hearts. And as Angie speaks and ministers, just open her heart to your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and her voice to your leading, Lord. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Lynn read that lovely, didn't she? I feel a bit guilty because I give her all the hard words to read, didn't I? But she'd done better than what I would have done anyway. So you can gather today. We're going to look at another Bible character. My favourite subjects are looking at Bible characters, as I'm sure you've all worked that out by now, and what we can learn from their lives, because that's what it's recorded for. It's for us to learn, for us to get alongside these people of faith and let it rub off onto us. That's what it's all about. So even, you know, they had faults, and, you know, we're not going to particularly dwell on any of Asa's, King Asa's faults today, but he did have them. You will find as you read on the story for yourself that there was a time when he seemed to leave God out of his life, and yet the Bible does record that his heart was loyal all the days of his life to the Lord. But we see a very sad time in his life, and that's in all of us, isn't it? But it gives us hope sometimes when we realise this, that if we come to God with repentance, we're restored, aren't we? Like Psalm 73 says, "He restoreth my soul." It's the ones who don't come back to God that need to be worried, isn't it? As the king of Judah then, he came to the throne at a very good time, a time of peace, almost like Solomon did, not quite as perfect as Solomon's, because we know Solomon had peace all the while, but this one had peace for this period of 10 years. And I remember reading that years ago and thinking to myself, you know, what a wonderful thing to have a time of really peace for them time. And God does give that to Christians, doesn't he? A time of peace and refreshment. Not sabbaticals, as some people say, we're going on sabbatical and they go away and this, that and the other. We're not talking about that sort of thing. We're talking about times when we have peace and everything seems calm in our life. The troubled seas don't seem to be roaring at the time or anything else. And we have a time of peace, you know, but what do we do with that time? That's the important thing. What do we do with that time? Well, we're probably all here, if we were to put our hands up today, we'd probably all be able to say there's been times when we haven't used them times wisely. I'm sure we could all say that. But we need to. We need to follow what Asa did and use them times correctly. The Bible tells us Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what we as Christians want to do, isn't it? What is good and right? The Apostle Paul says, you know, I want to do good, but this old sin nature in me, you know, the good I would do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I go and do. And that is like all of us, isn't it? You know, our spiritual nature longs to please God. But that old sin nature that lays there inside us, that still wants its own way, that still says sometimes, I want to do this, I want to say that, whether it offends or not. You know, we all have that ability in us, don't we? But he used his time wisely and he set about getting rid of things that were wrong in the land. And believe me, if you read the whole story, you're going to find there was an awful lot that was wrong in the land at that time. Israel had been a long time, the Bible says, without the true God. You'll find that in the following chapter, which obviously we haven't got time to cover everything today. But if you read on when you get home, you'll find that they'd been a long time without the true God. They'd been worshipping idols, backslidden, you know, and allowing foreign wives as such to lead them into idolatry and everything else, and they had been doing wrong in the eyes of God. And so they'd been without the true God. They'd also been without the teaching priest for a long, long time, the Bible says, without the teaching priest, because obviously in the Old Testament, that's what they were called, priests. You know, and the priest would not only do the service, he would teach and he would do it. And you had your prophets as well, of course. And we don't seem to see them much in this story because there was a lack of it. Because the time had gone so backslidden, they'd gone away from God. They'd gone away also, the Bible says, from the law of God. So he had an awful lot to start clearing up in this time of peace. And he used his time wisely. He set about clearing the place up. One of the things he'd done, he removed the altars of the foreign gods and cut down the wooden images. You know, I think that must have been a wonderful sight to see that. You know, wouldn't you like to have been there on that day and see a king arise and cut down all them foreign gods and things like that? He even removed his own mother, and you might see in the footnotes that it say grandmother. They seem to not be quite sure if it's mother or grandmother, but it doesn't matter because she was his relation, and they removed her from the throne because she had also worshipped foreign gods and burned to Asherah, and Asa cut it down and burned it. And that's the best way with anything that's wrong, isn't it? Jesus said, you know, if your right arm offends you, cut it off. Not literally cut it off, but do something about it. Don't allow it to offend you. You know, don't allow it to bring you down. But do we clean up the areas in our life that are wrong? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves, don't we? Do we set about using these times to clear up the areas that are wrong in our life? Remember King David, and he looked around and he saw creation at its best, didn't he? He saw everything God had done at its best, and like Pete opened the meeting telling us, you know, about all what's been discovered and that. And King David, he knew all that, but there came a time when he looked at man and he saw how wrong men were and how bad they were. And at the end of it, he said, "Search me, O God, and see if there's any wickedness in me. You know, clean my life up, and then I can help to clean others." And, you know, this is what had to happen, and clean up things that are wrong. In the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that, you know, some of the Christians, when they got saved, they bought all their old witchcraft books and everything, and they burnt them before the disciples. They burnt them. It must have been a good bonfire night that night. You know, I wouldn't mind seeing that in England, would you? All these old witchcraft books and all these things that are going on, you know, and leading England astray and everything else, to come and burn them in a bonfire night, that'd be good. Many who'd practiced magic bought their books together and burnt them, because the Bible tells us anything like that is an abomination to God. And we have to rid it. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. You know, and as I was reading that, I thought, yes, he commanded them. You know, they didn't have a choice at that time. That was the king's command. You know, government didn't rule. The king ruled in them days. And they had to obey it or they were in real trouble. Well, we can't command people, can we? You know, we haven't got that sort of authority. We're not the king of Judah or king of Israel or anyone else like that. So we can't command those around us to seek the Lord, but we can command ourselves to. You know, that's a decision we have to make for ourselves. Do we want to seek God or not? There's no sitting on the fence. We either want God or we don't. God gives us a choice, you know, a blessing or a curse. Not he's going to curse us. What he's saying is we walk the way of blessing or we go the way where there's a curse attached to it. You know? And that's what he's saying. We have the choice. We cannot command others, but we can command ourselves. But we can try and persuade others. You know, in the name of our King, you know, Jesus said, whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus, didn't he? We can try and persuade others to seek the Lord. You know, so that's an area we can try and excel in. Asa was bringing people back to God. And that's a wonderful thing when you see people come back to God. You know, we've seen it a lot of times, but one particular instance comes to my mind. A young girl, when we were running meetings all the time, came and gave her life to the Lord, and she was so full of it. She wanted to serve God. And her husband was totally against it. And every night when there was a meeting, you'd see her come in. And at first, you know, she was so happy, but after a while he'd be getting on to her and getting on to her and getting on to her, and after a while it started wearing her down and wearing her down until they started arguing about it and everything else. And one day she felt very convicted because she'd smacked him one, I think, or something, and she came round to our house very upset about it. And this is how things were going. You don't know the person, so it's all right me saying this. But anyway, in the end, you know, she stopped coming. She stopped coming. And we were sad for about a year and used to wonder, when is she going to come back? But after about a year, she arrived on the doorstep. And in tears and everything, and she says, "My husband told me to come back." And I said, "Oh, praise the Lord for that. He couldn't live with me like it any longer." And every meeting after that, he used to say, go on, out the door, go to your meeting. And he used to wave to us as we went past and everything. He was a different man, so pleased, because he saw the difference in her life. You know, it's a good thing when you see people come back to God. It really is. And people started coming back to God under King Asa. And they were so happy. But not only Judah, which was his place, he was the king of Judah with Benjamin, but the rest of Israel started coming back and coming under his teaching, coming under the teaching that he was giving them. People started coming from everywhere. Does it remind you of the day of Pentecost? You know, they came from everywhere, didn't they? And it wasn't just their own people, it was other people as well. And then the Gentiles started getting saved, didn't they? And they came from everywhere. And that's what happens when people start to come back to God. You know, and if a nation, if we came back to God now, that's what would happen. Other people would come in. They would see it and come. Well, we should do as our country is in a state just like Israel, isn't it? It's just in the state. We have teaching priests. They don't call them, well, some still call themselves priests. We call all sorts of names now, don't we? Bishops, pastors, teachers, prophets, all sorts. But, you know, do they stand up at the end of the day? Who's standing today while our country is going through so much trouble? Who's standing up for the Lord's ways? Our laws are up the chute. There's no doubt about it in this country, and we're going without the true God. And we definitely haven't got all the great preaching that we had even a few years ago. Because I can remember on a Sunday when it was just church, church, church all day long, and then after that bus 6 meeting, you'd go to another one at 8 o'clock at night, round the corner to another church and have another meeting and things like that. And people used to flock with busloads and everything else to the churches. But you don't see it now. He built fortified cities in Judah. He was not complacent, you know, because he wasn't a fool, was he? He was a sensible person. He was not complacent. He was also an encourager. He said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is before us, because we have sought the Lord God and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And you know, if we seek God and build and prosper, we will prosper. There's no doubt about it. We might not think we are, but we will. Jesus himself told us to work while it's day. He said, the night cometh when no one can work. And it's getting darker and darker. You know, some countries, the Christians can't work. They can't do it. They have to escape for their lives, and many of them are losing their lives. But it's getting darker here now. And we need to work while we have the light. That's why we have fellowship times, to get built up in God. David Wilkerson, years ago, and I'm going back years, gave a vision in America to an auditorium of many people, and God gave him that vision, and we've got it. And do you know what? The things we've seen that have already come true from that vision over the years, and are coming true. You know, when the times are getting darker, and he's saying to Christians, get built up in God, especially you young people, get built up in God, because you know you've got to stand when the time comes. You need to get built up in God now, while you've got a time of peace, while you've got a time when you can come to church in freedom. You know, we've got all these times. We need to get ourselves built up and right with God. And, you know, there's a better day coming. There really is. Habakkuk, you know, he proclaimed in the Bible, for the earth, there's a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? You know, when this whole country and this whole world is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and the true knowledge of God will go out everywhere, like the waters cover the sea. We must have times of learning and refreshment found only around the Word of God. We found that with Mary and Martha, didn't we? when Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better part, to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. You know, we do worry about so many things, don't we? We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and get built up. Asa was fortifying the cities with the walls, the gates, the bars, the towers. You know, and we need to fortify our lives. We need to build the protection, spiritually I'm talking about, around our lives. Build the protection like the walls around our lives, you know. The Shunammite maiden in the Bible, in the Songs of Solomon, I love that book. And, you know, it's about the individual believer, really. That's the whole gist of the book. And the beloved says, you know, that she's like a garden enclosed, he says. A garden enclosed. In other words, you know, she was having this time where she just loved the beloved so much, like we should love God so much, that she was like a garden enclosed. She didn't want anything to disturb it. You know, she wanted to be right, and she was going to enclose herself from those things that were wrong. And he says, you know, your plants and your orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, and all the trees of frankincense and myrrh. All these have a meaning. Well, you know what frankincense meant, our prayers, doesn't it? You know, myrrh means suffering, and there are times when God's believer is going to suffer. And all these things. I can't do a study on this now. I'd love to, but I can't at the minute. We haven't got time. And he says, you know, a well of living waters. You know, she'd found the living waters. You know, she'd found what was right in God, the things that would never thirst again. You drink the ordinary water and we'll thirst again a little while, especially if it's hot, won't we? But you go to the Lord for the living waters, and spiritually you won't thirst again. And then she says to the beloved, because he loves her so much, she says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden. You know, we've been singing that this morning, haven't we? But come, Holy Spirit, you know, and blow on us. You know, blow that all the fragrance and all them wonderful fragrances that were in her garden, in her life, might just blow forth onto others and around. And that's what she says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us, isn't it? He wants to come and have fellowship with us. He wants us to have fruits that he will be pleased with. And so God's word shows that in our lives. God's word does that. The psalmist says, by your word your servant is warned. We all have weak areas in our lives, don't we? We're all different to each other in here today. If we all said, you know, we're honest with each other and say, what's your weakest area spiritually in your life? Well, I know what mine is, and I've had to work on it over the years and work on it, and it's still not very brilliant, you know, and I think, oh, Lord, I've done it again, or I've said it again, something or other. We all have weak areas. Some people, you know, you see some Christians who are alcoholics, and they desperately want to give it up. Pete told us the other Sunday night when he first became a Christian how it took him, I think it was 8 years, to give up smoking. He prayed about it. I saw him throw cigarettes in the bin and hand lighters to people and say, don't let me touch them again, and everything else. And I saw all this for 8 years, you know. And every time the next day back he went. Until one day we were in a prayer meeting one night, and I remember God sent me, don't say a word to him about it. Just keep quiet. He's my child. I'll do it in my time. And God did. And it was wonderful. You know, we don't need to keep pointing out other people's lives. God is good enough at doing that, isn't he? You know? So he wanted to fortify the cities. Means to make them secure. Our spiritual lives need to be secure. And build up gates and bars. These should have been solid, you know. Can you imagine these gates and bars? I think I said to you not long ago, even in London in the Middle Ages, when the King of England wanted to come in, you know, at the Temple Bar, he had to come and he had to ask entrance. And they used to say, "Who is it?" And he'd say, "It's the King of England." And they would have to open these great big gates and bars and everything to let him in. And so obviously that was what came to my mind when I started to study this particular passage. You know, these heavy bars that would have come down and nobody would have got in while they were solid like that. History itself shows us, as we go around England, just in England alone, and see all the defensive walls and cities and castles and everything, which now lie in ruins, because we didn't always keep with the Lord. Otherwise, I believe, you know, our walls would have been so much better. But like Jericho, we can build all the walls we want. You can have Hadrian's Wall, you can have the Great Wall of China, you can have some wonderful walls. But, you know, if God isn't in it, they can come tumbling down just like Jericho did. Nothing is too hard for God. You know, they didn't even have to fight, did they? Just walked around the walls of Jericho. They were huge, fortified walls. But they came tumbling down. You can see all the old ruins of the castles, but, you know, there's nothing worse than seeing the ruin of Christian lives if they don't keep with God. We need to keep going on in God, learning God's word. The Apostle Paul says, not going over the same ground. You know, we can preach the gospel when we got unsaved in and everything, but we can't keep preaching the gospel to Christians. You know, one Christian said, why should you keep preaching the gospel to one person who you've preached to for years and years and they're not going to yield and haven't yielded, you know, when there's millions out there who don't know the Lord? And it's true. The Apostle Paul was saying, you know, I want you to grow in maturity. I want you to get built up. He was saying what this passage is saying. You know, start building the walls of your life. Start building your lives up higher. Protect your lives, get your spiritual life sorted out. We can't keep going over the same simpler truths, the gospel. But what I say, I'm sure everybody here today has known a time when you've asked the Lord into your life. But if you don't, if you haven't, then I would bring the gospel in, because that's my duty to say, you know, we need the Lord in our lives. We have one life now, will soon be passed. Only what we do for Christ will last. That's true, isn't it? Somebody wrote that once, and it's so true. You know, it's too late once we're gone. It's too late. We need to get saved now. If anyone is here and they haven't ever known a time when you've asked the Lord Jesus into your life, then even right now you can shut your eyes where you're sitting and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. You know, I want you to be my saviour. I want to get built up in you. I want to be a Christian. You know, if you don't know the Lord, then you just say that prayer. If you want extra prayer, just tell one of us afterwards that you've said that prayer, and we will keep you in our prayers and try to encourage you along in the Lord. But please do that if you don't know the Lord. But for those who know the Lord today, the Apostle Paul is saying, now come on, go on in maturity. Get built up in God. Let us move on. You know, get into not the milk of the word so much. Now you were babies when you first got saved and you needed the milk of the word. But now you need the meat. You need something solid. You know, if you don't send your children now to school with just the milk, do you? You build them up, give them a proper breakfast, give them something solid. They're growing. And Christians are like that. Even in this room today, we're all at different stages in our Christian life. But we still all need the word. You know, we need the word. I need the word. There's nothing better that I thrive on than to sit under good ministry. You know, and things like that. Because I need the word. I need to get built up. I need something that's going to excite me inside and make me think, yes, Lord, you're wonderful. Oh, isn't your word gripping? Isn't it exciting? That's what I need in my life. And so we need to do that. We're told Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be careful with the word of God. Remember the story in the Bible? There's an older prophet, and I'm going to call the other one a young prophet. We don't know that he was that young, but we just know the other one was older. But this young prophet was told by God to go to Bethel, and he had a hard word to give. Would you like to go to someone who was a king, King Jeroboam, and he was worshipping idols and doing all things wrong? And he said, now you go there and you proclaim against him and say you're burning things on that altar that you shouldn't be burning. But God says that one day all you priests that are doing all them wrong things, that's what's going to happen. You know, and he had to give this word. And the king at first wanted to execute him, but when the king put out his arm withered. And so he ended up asking him to pray for him instead. But you know, as that God said to him, now you go there, you give that word, but you are not to stop and eat with them or drink with them or anything. You've got to come back a different way and you mustn't eat or drink with them. God didn't want him joining with people like that. He wanted a standard against that. And this young prophet was told to do that. So the king said, come back and eat with us. He said, no, I mustn't do that. The Lord has said, I mustn't do that. So off he went on his way. And then it was told to the older prophet that this what had happened. And this older prophet said, come back to my house and eat and drink. And he said, no, I'm not allowed to do that. And the older prophet said, but an angel told me to tell you to do it. Well, was that a lying spirit or what was it? We don't know. But the Bible says, so he went. Instead of knowing God had given him that word, he listened to somebody else. And he was devoured by a lion on the way home. It's quite a spiritual story, actually. I mean, you know, we do believe he's in heaven with the Lord. He disobeyed in that area, but we've all done that, haven't we? You know, he was still a prophet who had fire in his bones and he was a real man of God. And he went and he proclaimed something that many of us would dare not to do. And, you know, he was devoured. And that's why the Bible says, be careful. You know, the devil goes around, he wants to devour like a roaring lion. But, you know, the roaring lion didn't devour him in that way. You know, he didn't eat his flesh or anything like that. In fact, when they came to bury him, the roaring lion and the donkey were both stood beside him. His own donkey and the roaring lion were stood there beside him. And so, you see, it was only what God said would happen and no more. And we need to obey God's word. Abraham, you know, when he wanted a bride for Isaac, he sent his servant out. And he said to him, now I want you to go. Don't take it from the Canaanites, because God's got nothing against, you know, different people, where we come from or anything. We know that in the Bible. But these people were worshipping foreign gods. He said, do not take a wife for my son from them. You know, you must go and find one of our own family. And it was a long journey to Mesopotamia. So off he goes. And he said to Abraham before he went, what if she's not willing to come back with me? And he said, well, you're relieved from your oath then, but I've made you an oath that you must take someone from our family, somebody who knows the true God. And so off he went. And the servant came to a well, and he asked God, and he put out a fleece to God. He asked God that the one who the servant asked would be the one to draw water for him. And she will say, I will give your camels drink. And he had 10 camels. That's hard work, apparently. I haven't done it, but I know people have said it is very hard work to feed. I won't say feed, but give the camels a drink. But, you know, all the women were coming out to this well, and he says, Lord, let it be the one that I say, you know, give me a drink. And this woman came, who was very beautiful, and he went to her and he said, you know, would you give me a drink? And she said, yes, and I'll feed your camels also. And he said afterwards, you know, who are you? And she says, I am the child of Bethel. And he said, Is your family still well? Have they got room for me to lodge? And she said, they have. And he went to the house and he bowed his head and he worshipped God. You know, and you would think, well, that was the end of it. He'd got the bride. But you see, he still had to check it all by the word of God. It could all be coincidence. He had to check it by the word of God. Is her family right? Is she a person who believes in God? Is she willing of her own accord to come? They had a big feast to send her off. And then her brother said, no, can you just wait another maybe 10 days so that we can enjoy our sister before she goes? And he says, no, I have to go straight away. In other words, he was putting the final piece of the puzzle in place, wasn't he? Was she willing to go? And they called her. They said, are you willing to go? And she says, I am. So the word of God. But you see what I'm getting at? You've got to base things with God's word first. What God says to us, everything else might look all right, and sometimes things can look just right. We've found that over our lives, and they're not at the end of the day. God's word always is. I was brought up around the word of God, and because of that, there came a time in my life where I came into a desperate situation. And at that time, I drew from everything I'd learned about God and around the word of God, and that was my healing. You know, David, when going to fight Goliath, he drew from the past, didn't he? He said, you know, the Lord delivered, you know, out of my hand, you know, I got the lion and the bear that tried to attack my sheep, and this same God will deliver Goliath into my hand. He went from past experiences. Asa built watchtowers. Remember, Habakkuk went to his watchtower, didn't he? He was in a terrible time, and he said, I will go and see what the Lord will say to me. And he went up into his watchtower to see what God would say. He was so perplexed and he was, you know, really upset and everything. You can read it for yourself in Habakkuk in the Bible. So he said, I'll go up the watchtower and I'll see what the Lord himself will say to me. And so up he went to the watchtower. And the Lord told him the answers, and he came down saying, though the fig tree may not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, you know, the barns will be empty and everything else, but I will rejoice in the Lord. And that's what's happened. When you get your watchtower and you start waiting on God, you'll start to rejoice in the Lord. You know, I thought this was lovely, and I'm just going to read it to you. A minister was invited to a special dinner, and Billy Graham would be there. He wanted to ask him what he loved most about his long years of ministry. He said, was it meeting presidents, prime ministers, kings and queens, or preaching the gospel to millions of people around the globe? But before I'd finished, the man said, Billy Graham stopped him and said, it has been my fellowship with Jesus, to sense his presence, to glean his wisdom, to have him guide and direct me. That has been my greatest joy. You know, and that's what we need to find, don't we? Because an Ethiopian army did come against Asa at the end of the 10 years. And he had to cry out to God for deliverance because this Ethiopian army had over 1 million people in it. And he had to cry out to God for deliverance. And God delivered them, even though the Ethiopian army was, you know, had far more people, had chariots and everything else. Asa had done all he could to build himself up and build his army up and everything in that time of peace. But actually, at the end of it, he still hadn't got all what this Ethiopian army had got. But he had got God. And that was the difference. Don't underestimate the power of the enemy, you know. But know that God is all-powerful. Because he'd built up, you know, he knew who was going to hear his prayers. And I'm finishing with this bit now. He knew who was going to hear his prayers. He knew the time to turn to God. And Asa prayed, Lord, it's nothing for you to help me, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. Do not let men prevail against you. You know, in William Shakespeare's play on Henry V, after Agincourt battle, he speaks the same sort of prayer that Asa spoke. I thought it was lovely. I was reading it up the other day because it just came to my mind. And so I was reading it up and it just really thrilled me. But it is in the old language that, of course, Shakespeare used. So you have to sort of really get it into you. It says, "Go we into the village in procession, and be it death proclaimed through our host." You know, can you imagine that? They come back from a battle, they got the victory, so they now go on as a procession into the villages to say, you know, the battle's done, there's dead everywhere, we've won, and the victory's had. But he goes on to say, to boast of this or take the praise from God, which is his only. And then he goes on, O God, thine arm was here, and not to us, but to thy arm alone, ascribe we all, take it, Lord, for it is wholly thine and only thine. And I thought, how lovely. You know, that really blessed my heart when I read that. And I just thought, well, we're like that, aren't we? We're like Christians. We're on a procession. All the Christians of the world, we're on a procession. Jesus said, go into everywhere and preach the gospel, didn't he? Go and proclaim that death has been conquered at the cross. You know, and who should have the glory? None but thee, Lord. None but thee. And that's what Jesus' last commission to us was, wasn't it? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. God is concerned about every single person in this world. Amen.